Todd expressed in his prayer thanks to God for prophets like Ezekiel. I know I'm thankful for Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a good lesson for men like me who are teachers and preachers of the Word. Also in the prayer with Todd, he expressed about building our faith in God. The book of Ezekiel can do that. We'll be looking at one of the key expressions, that they'll know that I'm the Lord. And there are at least three ways that are very prominent in the book to help confirm our faith that He is indeed the Lord. And so that can be beneficial from that standpoint. Not only is it beneficial from the standpoint of a teacher, but for those who support men who teach, it can be a very instructive book as to their responsibility and help people to support them in the work that they're doing when it's not pleasant. So there are some valuable lessons in the book. Todd talked about helping us be obedient, and this book certainly stresses that, as well as the consequences of disobedience. So there are some very practical benefits in this studying this Old Testament prophet. And hopefully in the next 3 months, if the Lord is willing, we can derive some of those valuable lessons. Now, if you were here Sunday morning, we began the class. There was a sheet available with the outline of the lessons, a tentative schedule. If you don't have that, I've got some more on the front bench. If you want to get you one after the class, you're welcome to pick one up. And that'll give you kind of an idea of the material that we'll be looking at. It's a breakdown of the book, as well as where we will be at certain times throughout the quarter. That is tentative. We may not always be exactly on the date that's listed, but it'll be somewhere close and allow you, should you be gone, traveling or sick, to be able to keep up. So those are still available. Tonight we're looking at Ezekiel, the man and the book, page 6 of your lesson. Let's read the first three verses of chapter 1. We'll be looking at chapter 1 in our next lesson. But the first three verses introduces Ezekiel. It came to pass in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. How old was Ezekiel when he started prophesying according to these three verses? 30. How old are you, Todd? 33. 33. How old are you, Josh?
31.
So you fellows can identify with a 30-year-old man. And this 30-year-old man was given a tremendous challenge, as we'll be looking at when we get to his commission in chapters 2 and 3. Let me just say this. Let's suppose, fellas, Todd's a preacher. Let's suppose, Todd, the Lord said, Todd, I want you to go to XYG Church in that state and preach. Okay. Now, Todd, they're rebellious. They won't listen to you, Todd, but go preach. But wait, Lord, Todd, you go preach. But they won't listen. I know, Todd, go preach. That's Ezekiel. And we'll see that when we get to chapters 2 and 3. So he's not some old gray-haired fellow like me, 30-year-old man, given this challenge. He is a priest, as you see in verse 3. That's what his lineage is, and that's what he's prepared to do, to be a priest. Sometimes, you know, we say, well, that's not my role. I'm not trained for that. As far as I know, Ezekiel went to no synagogue schools to learn to preach. God just gave him a responsibility and said, here, go do it. And that's Ezekiel that we're studying about. So he writes in the first person throughout the book, except for these couple verses right here. The rest of the book, he's going to be writing in the first person. But he's identified here in these first three verses. The next question on your lesson is, where did he prophesy? The land of the Chaldeans. Is that where his home was?
No.
He was many, many miles from his home. How did he get to Chaldea?
Prisoner.
As a prisoner. He was taken captive. That's right. Now you'll note in your text that we read in verse 2, in the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile. Mark that little phrase, King Jehoiakim's exile. Now we're reading from the prophets. Those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, if you were studying the books of history, what books would those be?
Kings and Chronicles.
Well, that's a little bitty part of them. That's true. That's a true answer, Kings and Chronicles. What are the books of history? Joshua through Esther. Psalms has history. First five books have history. But usually the Psalms are grouped with the poetic books. So Joshua through Esther. So you pick up your Bible, and you might be surprised how many people you would be studying with to teach who are not aware of what we're talking about right now. When you get to Esther, you're at the end, almost, of Old Testament history. Malachi, the prophet, maybe a little later. But the point is, you go now to Isaiah and go through Malachi, pick up all those books and put them back in these historical books, and primarily where Josh was talking about, the Kings and the Chronicles. So here I'm reading this toward the end of my Bible, in Ezekiel, but he's talking about an exile connected with a king by the name of Jehoiakim. Where do I read about that? If you were here Sunday, you know. 2 Chronicles 36, 2 Kings 23, 24. Let's go to 2 Kings. So Joshua's answer was a good answer. Let's go to 2 Kings and look at chapter 24. So, in your Bible or on your notes or on your class lesson or in your head, make this connection, because this date, this event is going to be something that's going to be referenced throughout Ezekiel's book. In chapter 24, I'm going to back up a little bit. Chapter 23, verse 36, Jehoiakim became king. In chapter 24, verse 1, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. You may have a note written out beside of your Bible at 605 B.C. Even if you don't remember the date, remember this is the first captivity. And in that first captivity, you know a very prominent person, or persons who were taken captive. Who were they?
Daniel and his friends.
Daniel and his friends. Okay, now we go down to verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Verse 10, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. Verse 12, at the end of the verse, the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. So Nebuchadnezzar's reign began about 605. You're going to find these dates in different places, varying by year or two. It's not critical for our study. But say 605. So the 7th year of his reign would be about 598. Indications are actually that Jehoiakim reigned at the end of 597 into the beginning of 598. So, let's use 597, 598 as a reference point. And so he comes. This is the second time he comes against Jerusalem, lays siege to it, and takes captives. Okay? And then in verse 14, what happened?
They were led away into captivity.
More captives taken. You know, 10,000. Now that is where we are in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2, when he talks about Jehoiakim's exile, except that it's 5 years later when Ezekiel starts prophesying. So if the exile took place in 597, when did Ezekiel start prophesying? And that's one of your questions.
592.
Okay. So all of that ties together. So when you read Ezekiel, it goes back to this time frame back here, 592. So, let's think about this Ezekiel's age for just a moment. Josiah was killed in battle about 609. If, by the way, if Ezekiel was 30 years old in 592, when was he born? 622, right? Yeah. Got to go the other way, backwards. 622. Josiah was the best king the southern kingdom had, wasn't he? If you'd have been living during Josiah's reign, it was a time of great change. You remember that Josiah purged the land, cleaned the temple, tried to restore the worship of God. But there was still wickedness in the land, which is indicated particularly by Jeremiah, who was prophesying back then. In 609, Josiah went to battle and he was killed. How old was Ezekiel? The best king they've ever had is slain in battle. What's going to happen to the nation? I can still remember when my wife and I married. We hadn't been married long. We were walking around in a store. We lived in Orange, Texas. And I remember the announcement came on the speaker, the president has been shot. And although he certainly wasn't someone I was fond of for president, it still makes an impact. Here's a 17-year-old boy. Your king has been killed in battle. 17. I said 17, 13. I got the wrong figure. 17 years old. In 605, when Nebuchadnezzar came against the city. So he's 13 when Josiah died, 17 years old. And here comes this king, this Babylonian king, against your city, besieges it, and takes people away. Now, if Ezekiel was born in 622, how old was he in 605? Now we'll get our figures right. Now 17, right? That's about the age of Daniel. Daniel was somewhere 15 to 18 years old. You can do that by the chronology in Daniel's book. So imagine what, I don't know if he knew Daniel personally. He talks about Daniel in his book. But imagine if somebody you knew and loved and respected or just heard about, your age, is taken away by a foreign king. And his three friends are taken away to a foreign land. That's Ezekiel. That's where he lived and the times in which he lived. So when he was taken captive, he was about 25 years old. And then he started prophesying when he was 30, about 5 years later. All right, so when we look at the first three verses, we go back to the books of history, we can and compare the other prophets that were involved, we began to put these pieces together. Now, he prophesied in Babylon. Now, there were contemporary prophets. We mentioned already that Jeremiah had been prophesying. Jeremiah started his prophetic work about 627, and we don't know his age at that time. He was a young man, maybe 20 years old, something like that. And so if he was 20, say, when he began his prophetic ministry in 597, he would be how old? About 50? Right? 30 more years? And so these are approximate dates. We don't know. He may have been 30. Here's the point I'm getting at. Ezekiel's taken captive when he's 25. He starts prophesying when he's 30 in Babylon. Jeremiah is still back in the homeland. He wasn't taken captive. So here's a 30-year-old man prophesying, but back in the homeland is a man who's maybe 50 to 60 years old, Jeremiah, who's been prophesying. He hasn't affected a lot of change. And now Ezekiel's taken up the mantle of prophecy. So you have Jeremiah prophesying back in the homeland. You have Ezekiel prophesying in captivity to the people there, and you've got a third guy prophesying. That's Daniel. He's also in Babylon. But the difference with Daniel, he's prophesying to the kings. You read the book of Daniel, not to the people. So you've got these three contemporary prophets. And Daniel and Ezekiel are about the same age. But Jeremiah is about the age of Josiah, who was that great and good king. Okay, so we got the date that his ministry began. Look at chapter 29:17. Didn't come prepared for a math lesson tonight, did we? Now, a little bit later in your lesson, we have some suggested markings, and one of them are the chronological statements. And so if you haven't done that, as we go through the book, pick one color if you like to mark your Bible, but if you don't, okay. But if you want to mark the chronological statements, it will help you keep things in perspective. And when you get to 29:17, there's a statement, in the 27th year, in the first month, in the first of the month. The 27th year of what? Their captivity. So you may have already your Bible may have a date out beside it. This one does, 571. If you add 27 to 571, what do you get? 571 plus 27? 598. You're back to that same date, see? The one we read about. This is the latest date in the book of Ezekiel. So he began in 592, prophesied till about 571 or 2. So we know that his prophetic work lasted around 20 years. And so we ask the question here on the book, the latest date of his prophecy. Okay, we've already answered question F, what was his profession that one he's qualified for? What is that? A priest, not a scribe. Although priests were to be teachers, they were to be teachers. That's what one of the roles of the Levitical tribe was. Look at chapter 24. And we'll look more at this when we get to it, but this is interesting. If you've got a difficult task ahead of you, I know I'm a gospel preacher. And I know a number of my fellow gospel preachers, as they face difficult tasks, it is so helpful to have a good companion, to encourage, to share your load, somebody you can talk to. Here in Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 16, Son of man, behold, I'm about to take you from the desire of your eyes with a blow. who the desire of your eyes, verse 18 tells you, his wife. Kind of a beautiful phrase for your wife, isn't it? The desire of your eyes. And he said, you shall not mourn, you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban. Put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your mustache, and do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. In the morning I did as I was commanded. God says, your wife's going to die. Don't mourn. His wife died. Sometimes when a loved one dies today, people want to turn against God, blame God. We read in our class Sunday morning about a man who died, and it was a blessing. Who is that?
Josiah.
At 39, God says, I'm going to take your life so you won't see what's going to happen to your people. And so while death sometimes is a reason for people to turn against God, it should not be. Here in this case, this man's wife died and he continued on in his ministry. And helps you to appreciate the devotion and commitment that Ezekiel had. Okay, now we've got key expressions in the book on your lesson. Go back to chapter 1. Okay, how quick can you be? Notice we have 266 times. You ready to go through the book and look at them all? We put that on there to emphasize how strongly that Ezekiel claims that this is a divine message. I mentioned in our first class that there's some really strange things in Ezekiel. We're going to start reading about them next class, the Lord willing. Strange stuff. But Ezekiel says over and over and over again, this is the word of the Lord. So either it's a fraudulent book, unworthy of our attention, certainly ought not be in the scriptures, or else it is the word of the Lord. And it behooves me to treat it that way and try to understand it and respect it, and it has a lesson for them and then secondarily for us. So as you look at chapter 1, you see in verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. It's in a plain and definite manner. In the original language, the word is doubled to emphasize it. This is the word of the Lord. I wanted to emphasize it. Came to Ezekiel. And so then you go down to chapter 2 and verse 4. These are the kind of phrases we're talking about. Right at the end of the verse. Thus says the Lord God. Then you get to chapter 3, verse 11 at the end of the verse. Thus says the Lord God. Verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, saying. Now that's sufficient. But as you go through the book, look for those. And we will be impressed if we do. How Ezekiel, as he writes this and tells the people, this is not my message, this is God's message. And that has a bearing on some of these other markings, particularly C. You shall know that I am the Lord, family of words. Because Ezekiel is going to talk about things that has not yet happened. How can Ezekiel talk about the destiny of Jerusalem and Judah, in fact, predicting things that people did not want to hear and false prophets said would not happen, and predict the destiny of surrounding nations, chapters 25 through 32, and then finally reach way into the future and predict the spiritual restoration of God's people? There's only one way. Thus says the Lord. And so you see that first thing that we're looking at, all this word of the Lord family, and I have various different phrases that fit in that family of marking, goes hand in hand with the importance of shall know that I'm the Lord. I'll just make one mention about Son of Man. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. We'll talk more about it when we get to chapter 2, where it occurs for the first time. It occurs 93 times in the book. We'll talk about why, but I don't know that we can be definite about why he's called the Son of Man. At least I can't. But we'll suggest some things briefly when we come to it. That's not as important as this "shall know that I'm the Lord" family of words. Now you notice I have these three categories I just talked about. Judgment on God's people. Look at chapter 6 and verse 7. Talking about judgment on Judah. The slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. So how do you know he's really the Lord? One of the ways you know it is by judgment. God's judgment through the years. What's the first major judgment that you read about in God's dealings with man? Okay, Adam and Eve, death, that's a good one. What's one that affected humanity? The flood. The flood. And it was so remarkable because that had never happened before. In 1,650 years of man's existence on the earth, it had never happened. God said, here's what's going to happen. When Noah and his family came out of the ark, you reckon they knew that he was the Lord? You reckon those people that died in the flood knew it, but too late to do anything about it. And so judgments is a way. You take the Exodus. God could have delivered Israel with one plague, couldn't he? Why 10? He tells you why 10. Why? That's right. That's it. But so Israel would know and the Egyptians would know. And so here you have it again. And the judgment on Judah, this was a devastating destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Instead of saying, well, where's God? Why don't he take care of his people? It's just the opposite. I warned you, I warned you, I warned you, I warned you. You would not listen. Here's what's going to happen. It happens. You know, if you as a parent tell your kids, now if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. And they do it. Now if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. Now if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. What happens? What do the kids think about your word? Not very reliable. But if you tell your kids, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. And they do it and they get a spanking. Of course, nobody spanks anymore. I know that. That's terrible. But anyway. Discipline of some sort. They say, well, when mom and dad says something, they're going to do it. And when those kids get old enough to understand parental reasoning, they know that that was done out of love, out of care. And so maybe some anger involved as well. And God was certainly angry with Israel. Look at chapter 35. Now, if you have the sheet we handed out last week, on Sunday, on the outline, on the second page of the outline, you'll see chapters 25 through 32, Judgment on the Nations. That section there. So, if you look at chapter 35, verse 4, judgment against Mount Seir. And notice it says in verse 4, I will lay waste your cities and you'll become a desolation. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You have the same thing in verse 9 and in verse 11 and in verse 15 of this very chapter. And so as you look at chapters 25 to 32, not only the judgment on Judah, but the judgment on the nations is a testimony of the fact that God keeps his word. It's a testimony to the fact that he's the sovereign ruler He controls nations. He can bring them up. He can bring them down. It's a testimony of the fact men better respect him and obey him. They're held accountable regardless of their culture, race, or wherever they live. You will know that I am the Lord. I have authority over mankind. And there are consequences for not recognizing that. But now you get to 39:28. And in 39:28, they will know that I am the Lord God because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land. So the restoration, not only the punishment, the exile, but I brought them back. They will know that I'm the Lord. And so the restoration of God's people, we'll be looking at that as we go through. This point C, 2C, may well be the focal message of the book. This is what the work of the prophets have to do with, getting people to recognize God and His sovereignty, to trust Him, to respect Him, to serve Him, to love Him. Okay, the next set of markings, the sins and attitude family of words. Go back again to Ezekiel chapter 2. Here's an example of what we're looking at. If you will mark these, you can't help but be impressed with the terrible attitude of these people. And yet, as we'll see later, they're the good figs. There were bad figs, good figs. Bad figs are still back in the homeland. But anyway, look at chapter 2, verse 3. Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel. So if we're looking for this family of words, three times in this one verse, you have it. A rebellious people who have rebelled against me, have transgressed against me. How many times does God need to say it? To emphasize, this is the nature of these people. Look at verse 4. Stubborn and obstinate. They are stubborn and obstinate. Verse 5, again, he says they're rebellious. Verse 6, at the end of the verse, he says they're rebellious. Verse 8, in the middle of the verse, he says they're a rebellious house. This is just chapter 2. You start looking for those as you read. If you don't want to mark your Bible, okay. Maybe you can make a list of them, where they're found. Make notes on your lesson, whatever. It's pretty impressive marking. So, if a chronicle is written of your life or mine, would that word occur? Would it occur over and over again? Have we listened but not responded? Do we know what we ought to do and not do it? Remember, God chronicles our lives. And here's a description of people. He still loves them. I read that, you know, I've talked in some sermons lately, and did again Sunday morning, about the grace of God. If people had this history, you know, they came out of Egypt about 1500 B.C., we're 1,000 years later, approximately 900 years later. And if he had been working with them for that length of time, would he even continue to try? Would you? I'm not that patient. God is. But there is a limit. He says, here's the line. This is it. One of those lines for you and me is talked about in Luke 12. Jesus said that God said to that rich man, tonight your soul will be required of you. Now who will own those things that you've prepared? That's one of the lines in the sand right there. Death seals our destiny. But here the nation would undergo these things. And so look for these markings that we're talking about. The geographical markings, I say one color all through the book to mark geography, words like Israel, Judah, Ammon, Moab, Tyre, Babylon. It just helps me as I go through to know who's being talked about. That may or may not be helpful to you. I think it would be. But that's just a suggestion to mark geographical things. Like in chapter 1, verse 3, the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. That tells you where he's at. In chapter 3 and verse 15, I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Kibar at Tel Abib. So beside the river Kibar at Tel Abib tells you where they're at. And then the chronological markings, we've been talking about that. We've noticed the first date, chapter 1, 2. It's not the last date in the book, 2917. It's the last chronological year that the book covers. There's other dates that follow that, but they're earlier dates. Okay? We'll be looking at those as we go through. Very important thing to note, look at chapter 1, verse 1 at the end of the verse. We'll have some more to say about this when we study chapter 1. Is this little phrase, visions of God. Visions of God. These are majestic visions about the almighty, omniscient God who rules the world and rules nations. And you'll notice I have on the lesson three categories. And so 1:1 through 3:13 follows on this first vision of God as Ezekiel is commissioned for his work. And so what you have when you look at chapter 1 and verse 28, this just captures the kernel of that remarkable vision. Remember verse 28. Right at the middle of the verse, start with the word, New American Standard, start with the word such. I don't know what yours starts with. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when you see the glory of the Lord, look what happened with Ezekiel. When I saw it, I fell on my face. Same thing happened to John, book of Revelation, didn't it? And we've never seen the glory of the Lord. We will someday. But when we come to some appreciation of His majesty and glory, it has an impact. In this particular case, it was to have an impact on Ezekiel about this solemn mission that he was given the first three chapters. Go to chapter 8. Eight through 11, you see I have on your lesson the section where God leaves the city, and it's you, this imagery of this vision of God is used. Look in chapter 10, verse 18. The glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. So now he leaves the temple. Instead of the glory of the Lord being in the temple, he leaves the temple. But that's just the beginning. In chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, which is kind of like the chariot of God, as it were. And the glory of the Lord, the God of Israel, hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is east of the city. Now he's left the city. God's left the city. Left the temple, left the city. You got the temple? That's where God lived? No, it doesn't. Not anymore. This is a God city. Not anymore. God's left the city. And so, in chapter 8, we don't have time, but Ezekiel is allowed to see the way that they did, the things they did in the temple to profane it. And all the way through chapter 8, God says, you see that? You see that? You see that? For example, in verse 6, Son of man, do you see what they're doing? Let me show you what they're doing in the temple. So I'm leaving. And he left. And then chapter 9, you go to chapter 9, starts out with a destroying weapon in verse 1. Destruction's coming, judgment's coming on the city. And then I just read chapter 10, 18, leaving the temple. And chapter 11, he leaves the city. But when you get to chapter 40 through 48, the glory of God returns. Look at chapter 43. And so there's a comforting section to Ezekiel. Look into the future, to the Messianic age. In chapter 43, verse 4, the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. Behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. He left, but he came back. And so you have this glory of the Lord phrase impressing Ezekiel with his mission. He was transported to Jerusalem. I don't know that it's physical, but he's able to see what went on over there. See the glory of God leaving Jerusalem, which is preparatory to the fall of Jerusalem. We read about that in our class Sunday. Remember I said these historical incidents. We said, why are we reading about the destruction of Jerusalem? Because that's what Ezekiel is looking towards. And God's warning about it's going to happen. And you're going to read about that in the book of Ezekiel. And then words of comfort in the last part of the book. We have an outline here. First three chapters, Ezekiel commissioned. We've already read some verses along that line. Chapters 4 through 32, judgment, first upon Judah, the first 24 chapters, 25 through 32 on the other nations surrounding them. Chapter 33, I wish we had time to read a verse or two there, but we're out of time. Attitudes toward Ezekiel's ministry by Ezekiel and by the people. And then comfort for Judah, 34 through 48. Okay, we're out of time. We'll talk about some more things and then get into chapter 1. You should have a copy of that lesson, or they're on the back if you don't. And the Lord willing, on Sunday we'll look at chapter 1 of Ezekiel.